Let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to work in our midst. Father, the song that Dan and Lee just sang for us is very fitting when it comes to raising children. We need to lean on you and your word and your instruction. We live at a time when this particular commandment is of great need to be understood and to be followed. And I pray that you would work within our hearts and our minds today, that we would be open to you and to your Holy Spirit's ministry and to the instruction of your word, that we might glean things that would help us to be able to avoid much heartache and much pain and much hurt. So minister to us as only you can, and we'll thank you even now for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So when it comes to honoring your father and your mother and raising children, I'm going to show you what is not something to do.
Hey, sleepyhead, wake up.
Wake up, baby. You wake up.
Call him baby. He's a teenager.
You'll always be mommy's baby.
You won't. Listen, here. You've been on the couch, you've been playing your PX7 and your Nintendonk or whatever it is, all right? But we needed to have a little talk, all
just
right?
Just a little talk.
Little
just
family talk.
Want to nip some things in the bud before that. Don't you roll your eyes at me, young man.
How many times have I told you not to do that?
We can make this easier, we can make it hard. It's your choice.
Look, all right, there's some things we need to go over because it's basically essentially like this. Don't do as we do as we're about to say.
Yes, do as we say, not as we do.
I typed up some family values for you that you need to have before you head out the door, which I hope, thank the Lord, is going to be sooner than later.
He doesn't mean that.
I don't mean that. No. I said it. I
you
mean
stay
that.
Stay as long
I mean
as
that.
You need to.
The first thing to help you in life is the company that you keep. You need good friends with good moral character.
Your father is right. We are kind of concerned about some of your friends. Yeah. They don't have the best character. I think you might want to just check those things out.
Well, what did you just say to us? What about our friends? All right, they're trashy. Yeah, they're trashy.
They are.
Yeah.
Our friends are trash.
Yeah, but we've known them since college.
You just don't throw lifelong friends
away.
Out like that.
You can't throw them away.
We want to try to fix them.
We're trying to help you do as we say.
Not as we do.
The next thing is money, all right?
You need to watch your money. You are spinning it like it's growing on trees,
he
and
has,
it's not.
He has no money.
He has what we give him.
That's got to stop at some
you
point.
You need to be more responsible with your money, young man.
You need to get off that couch and go get a job. But hear me on this. Money is the root of all evil, and that's why we have none. We have credit up to our eyeballs, but we have no money.
Mitchie, hurry it up. I want to go to the casino.
All right. The last thing is, there's a whole list of things, but I could go to smoking. Go ahead. Tell me about smoking.
Do not smoke. It will... I know I smoke, but if I could go back and never start, I wouldn't. I'm trying to stop. I've got 5 patches on right now.
It's like kissing an ashtray. Listen to me. Stop the smoking, all right? It'll just ruin everything, okay? If I could have my aunt come back from the dead, she would tell you, stop smoking.
Kissing an ashtray? You're one to talk. Why don't you brush occasionally?
All right. Son, if we could sum it all up for you in a nice little nutshell, it's just this. Do as we say.
Not as we do.
All right. I'm gonna go get a cold one.
Get me one. And you know what? Let's just go to the casino.
That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Well, you know, when it comes to raising children and dealing with this fifth commandment, in fact, why don't you take your Bibles and go there with me right now, Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, we come to that fifth commandment, but there's something that we need to understand when we come to the fifth commandment. This is not children's church material. And what I mean by that is the Ten Commandments were not written for the children. They were written for adults. In fact, the depth of this particular commandment goes far beyond just the authority of parents. It goes to all authority. And respect for authority. And we have authority in all areas of our lives. We have authority at work. We have authority at school. We have authority at church. We have authority everywhere. And our respect to them is honoring and glorifying to God. And hopefully we'll see that. But in Genesis chapter 20, when we come down to the fifth commandment, In verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So, here's a slide that might, you may have tried this at one particular time. You know, you're raising your kids and you remind them of this commandment, and maybe you even went to the extent to where you dressed up like Moses and carried the Ten Commandments down, and your child probably got like this. He did it, but not because he really respected you, not because he honored you, but because he knew that those stones were probably going to be clobbered, I'll get it right, over his head if he didn't, so he complies. Here's some thoughts, some quotes that make us think a little bit. This is an old quote all the way back to Augustine. It says, "If anyone fails to honor his parents, who is there? Is there anyone he'll spare?" In other words, if our children don't learn to respect us as parents, then every other authority that they come up against is going to have trouble. This one's more current. If we do not respect authority at home, we will not respect it anywhere. Charity really does begin at home. And so that places a lot of pressure on us as parents of raising up our children and guiding them and directing them and hopefully training them in a way that will bring honor and glory to God. One of the things that we learn in Scripture is that when dishonoring parents is evident, it is the hallmark. It is the pivotal point to where a generation, where a society, where a country begins to turn. And so it says, a dishonoring parents is the hallmark of a godless, depraved, and a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 1, we begin to read what happens when people that knew God didn't honor God. Neither were they thankful. And they began to take their eyes off of God onto everything else, to where they became more important than God. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And in the description of all of that, down in Romans 1, 28 and 20, through 30, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness." And one of the things is the flag, the hallmark, is dishonoring or disobedient to parents. Paul writing to Timothy, and he said, "I want you to know something, Timothy. If you think it's bad now, you just wait to the end. Towards the last days, it's going to get really tough." And he describes it as perilous times will come. He said, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." So he's describing that in the last days it's going to get really bad, and people will be lovers of themselves, and because they're lovers of themselves, they have no respect for authority. And because they're lovers of themselves, they're not going to obey parents or any kind of authority. He says they're going to be unthankful, etc. But then he says, when you run into people like this, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, he doesn't say that. He tells the Corinthians that. But here he says, you don't hang with those kind of people. From such people, you turn away. And so when it comes to honoring authority and honoring parents, God takes this pretty serious. And so we want to learn and to glean from all of this. I heard shortly after I became a believer. Now, for those of you that don't know, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I am a first-generation Christian. And what I mean by that is I wasn't brought up with parents or grandparents and knew anything about the Bible, knew anything about God, wasn't brought up in the church. And so when the Lord got a hold of Brenda and I, we were new at this. We're the first generation. And I had nothing to draw from in the past. I mean, my relationship with my parents was far from being pleasant. It was rather ugly, in fact. And I think you've heard me say that when we got married, I did not want any children. Because I knew the relationship that I had with my parents, and I knew the agony that I brought to them, and I did not want to have to go through that. And so I was determined that we would not have any children. And it wasn't until after we come to know the Lord, and I began to learn a little bit about the Bible and understand that children are a gift. Every child is a gift from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And I thought, if I was ever going to go to war, I want my quiver full of them. And so we had children. But this three-generation theory is something I heard very early in my salvation. I heard it from James Dobson, actually, I think it was. And in the description, they say the first generation Christian are individuals that fear God and keep his commandments. It's an inward desire. There's that passion within. It's a heart-driven motive to bring honor and glory to God. This is generally the first generation, but things change. We have children now. Our children are second generation children. And oftentimes what happens in the second generation is it's no longer that inward desire. It's no longer a heart passion that drives them to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God, to worship together, to bring him glory in all that we do. Oftentimes in the second generation, it's more of conformity out of convenience. No longer passion. We do what we do if it's convenient. We serve God if it's convenient. There's very little sacrifice any longer. And folks, when we had that meal this past week, it reminded me of something that I think we all need to be reminded of. Ministry. Now hear me. All ministry is sacrifice. Ministry is never convenient, never. And so if we are here, if that's our purpose as a body of believers, if that's our purpose as individuals, if that's our purpose in raising up our children, we need to remember that ministry is never convenient. It's sacrifice. It's work. And I set myself off to the side because it's God first. Unless we want to use the joy, Jesus first, others second, and me last. But in this scenario, the first generation is one passion, is one from the heart. They'll do just about anything to serve and honor and to glorify their God. But the second generation, oftentimes, it's more conformity out of convenience. But then what happens often in the third generation is... I got better things to do. Not really interested any longer. And so as we look at that, and we can look at our families, and sometimes you can see this taking place. And I think even as a church, as a body of believers, we can evaluate, where are we here? Are we more like the first generation to where Central Chapel is made up of individual believers who are willing to do whatever is necessary to make the sacrifices to make sure that ministry is done? Or have we slipped into a second generation to where, well, you know, I got a lot going on and I'll check my calendar and if it's convenient, I might be able to work it out? Or we get to a third generation and that's when the churches go, whoom. The decline kicks in, and everybody's wondering just how long the ministry will survive at that point. And generally, if you are willing to evaluate this with me, when you go to those kind of churches that are nearly dead and dying, who are they made up of? More the first generation, aren't they? And they're about ready to die off. And when they're gone, there's nothing left. And so this is something we have to think about and evaluate in our lives. And so when it comes to this fifth commandment of raising children, we need to understand that God communicates his word through us as parents to our children. It's just the avenue that he has chosen to accomplish this, that he has given us his word and he has given us children. They are his gift to us, and as a parent, I have a responsibility of raising up my children. If we went to Ephesians, and we're not going to turn there, but if we would go to Ephesians chapter 6, we would find the fifth commandment spelled out with some clarity and in entirety and actually with enhancement. Because in Genesis 6, where the fifth commandment is repeated and reminding children of the importance of honoring their parents, it goes on to say that parents, fathers, we have a bit of a responsibility here. And the responsibility is you don't tell them what to do without first showing them. You do not say, do as I say, not as I do. Because the moment we do that, we provoke our children. When they begin to look at our lives and they don't see a passion, a desire, a drive to honor and to glorify God, when they begin to look at us and they look at our attitudes, they listen to our voice, they listen to our actions, they watch what we do, and they don't see Christ in us, they're scratching their head and they're beginning to say, And so it's so important. And being a first generation, when I began to study the scriptures and realizing what God was expecting of me as a father, it's very intimidating. And so I knew that I had to be very careful in raising children, and nobody's perfect, and I am not the expert, believe me. But I knew that there had to be some consistency and some honesty in raising children, that I would make mistakes, and that what was wrong yesterday has to be wrong today, unless I sit down with my children and explain why things have changed. And so we have to be careful as parents that we don't provoke our children to wrath. So in Exodus 20, we got that fifth commandment. In Ephesians 6, that commandment is expanded and repeated, but I'd like you to go with me to Deuteronomy 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we got a whole chapter here that's worth going through rather slowly. And so if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 6 with me, we begin to read in verse 1, and it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord," verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart," not in your head, in your heart. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates." But God is saying, listen, when it comes to raising children, it's pretty important. You teach them in every area of life, in all walks of life. You are reminding them the reason that we're here, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. And we're training them, and we're raising them, and we're teaching them. And you notice he says these are going to be like a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Just a thought. Don't carry this away dogmatically and don't go out of here and say, you'll never believe what the preacher at Central Chapel really believes. But you remember the mark of the beast? And we're told that the mark of the beast is going to be where? On the hand? On the forehead? Is it possible? It's just possible. Is it possible that what is being said here is those who are truly followers of the beast, you can tell it by everything they do and the way they think? The marks of the hand, marks of the head. He said, you teach your children the things of God as if it was a mark on their hand, something in their forehead. Everything they do, everything they think. It's important that we raise up our children in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Verse 10. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land for which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you the large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Beware. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go before other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest you anger the Lord your God. The anger of the Lord be roused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has committed you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of God, sight of the Lord, and it shall be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land in which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all the enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. And God is saying, now listen, when you get into the promised land and you find it a land of ease and plenty, just remember, you didn't do this. He's given it to you. Well, folks, something that we need to remember and never forget as we build our homes and we have our needs met, he supplied all of that. Don't you ever forget that. He has given you the ability. He has given you the strength. He has given you the time. He has opened up doors for you. He is your provider. And he could have, at any time during your life journey of putting this all together, pulled that carpet right out from underneath you. He could have brought disease, an accident that which maimed you, which would have meant you couldn't do what you do. Everything that we have, the blessings that we enjoy in America, the comforts that we have come to expect as our entitlement, he's given us these things. And what he's saying to these individuals that have been delivered out of the bondage of the sin of Egypt and they're headed towards the promised land, he's saying, now don't you forget me. And what's happened in America? We have been blessed beyond what a majority of the world would ever experience. But in our plenty and in our riches and in all of this, where is God? He's getting left behind. Now, parents, we have to remember that when my children evaluate my life and they find and see and examine what's important to me, and I'm trying to tell them to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and they're saying, but Dad, I'm not sure you do. Because if you did, would you do what you do? Would you talk like you talk? Would you react like you react? And so it's so important that we're careful. And in raising children is of utmost importance. And so God is just saying that we have to be very careful. And then in verse 20, he says, "And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What's the meaning of these testimonies, these statutes and judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and his household. Then he brought us out of there that he might bring us in and give us a land of which he swore to our fathers, and the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes and to fear the Lord our God with all, for all good always, that he might preserve us alive, as is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.'" So what God is saying is there's going to come a time when that little toddler that just accepted everything you said and everything you did, there's going to come a time when that young man or that young woman is going to come up to you and say, "I don't get this. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Show me. Show me." Now, folks, we're living in a generation, we're living in a time when the average person today does not accept anything as fact. They go to the internet and they're going to search it out. And so dad and mom, grandpa and grandma, when our kids begin to look at our lives and look at our actions and look at our motives and they examine our core being, and they say, why do we go to church on Sundays, Dad? You know, it's so boring there. Why do we do this? It's just a thing to do. As long as you're under my roof, it won't cut it. It won't cut it. We need to be able to answer these questions. Let me tell you, son. Before I knew the Lord, I was heading in a direction that I would hate to even think of where I would be today if I would have kept going in that direction. But God reached down, and he saved my soul. And he brought me out of that. And I want you to know it hasn't been easy following him and serving him. There have been times when we've struggled, we've made sacrifices, we've wondered where our next... And you talk to them. And you let them know that what you do and what you believe is not out of convenience. It is the very core of your being, your soul, of who you are. And they understand this isn't a game that we play. This isn't just family traditions that we keep. This is something that is dear to me. That's how we raise them up. That's how we train them. And that's all God is saying here. So when I became a believer, I understood that I did not have any background. I had no knowledge, and the only thing that I had seen in parenthood was something I did not want. And so, folks, I did what all of us need to do. I just went to the Bible, and I began to study, and I began to see what God expects of me as a father and as parents, and then I tried. I didn't always succeed, nor will you. Sometimes God will bless us in spite of us. And so we just do our best. Remember this story about the ham? When the daughter is saying, "Why in the world are you cutting both ends of the ham off?" And mom says, "Ain't got a clue. It's just the way grandma did it." And so we make the phone call to Grandma. Why do we cut the two ends of the ham off? Does it make it taste better? And Grandma's laughing. And she said, well, the only reason you cut the ends of the ham off is to get the ham to fit the pan. Oh. Just a tradition. Is that what church has become? Let's just be honest. This morning the alarm went off. And you realize it's Sunday morning. And it's time to get ready. What was the atmosphere like? Don't answer that. We can honestly ask, did we drive to this building to gather together with believers because it was my passion? Or did I do it out of tradition? Because it's expected. And parents, as children were observing our preparations of coming to church, could they tell that this was something that I love? That I look forward to gathering together with God's people? I desire to hear God speak to me through His Word that I might learn how to be a better father, how to be a better employee, how to honor Him and glorify Him as a citizen? Or do they see in me something that doesn't say that? And so then they begin to wonder. And oftentimes their commitment then is less than mine. And if they raise their children in an atmosphere that's less devoted and less sincere and less passionate than mine, then you can almost imagine what those kids are thinking. So it's important. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Is it something that is passionate to us? Is it because we love God and love His Word and we want to know what He is saying to us that we may bring Him glory in all that we do? Or is it just the thing that Christians do? See, this commandment goes deeper than just parents. You know, we want to understand that. And because Paul wrote this, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. He goes on to say, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now, folks, this is no longer dealing with children. This is all of us. But in every area of life, there are those who are over us. They have been given responsibilities of authority. And my attitude towards them is evaluated by my Creator. Now, I don't have to like authority. I don't have to like those who are in authority over me, but I have a responsibility to respect them. Because if I don't respect authority, why should I expect my children to respect me? And so it's something that we have to bring them up. I know we live in a culture where the medical professionals have diagnosed all of our sinful problems as medical problems and mental issues, and we can take care of it with drugs. Every one of us was born with a sin problem. And because I'm a sinful individual and I am selfish and I only care about me, my behavior is going to be that which is less than God-honoring. And yes, we can call it this and we can call it that and we can medicate it with this and we can medicate it with that, but if we have not got to the root of the problem and dealt with the sin issue, it will not be taken care of. It won't be taken care of. The real issue is my sinfulness and my need for forgiveness and my Savior. So let me just wrap this up by just saying this. Every one of you have a Father, a Heavenly Father. He created you. He created you. Not only did He create you, but He has blessed you. And every one of us have a responsibility of honoring Him and respecting Him and giving Him the glory that He deserves. How do we do that? Well, first and foremost is to recognize that I have blown it. It's just to be able to say to God, I have sinned against you. I know I've sinned against you. I have not loved you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I have not put you first and foremost in everything. I have been serving all these other things, and I am sorry. That's the first thing. The second thing, if you've not done this, is to realize that He has made provision for your forgiveness. He's willing to wipe the slate clean. He's willing to give you a do-over. And that fresh start is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God sent His only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary to die in my place for my sin, for my disrespect, for my evils, so that I could be forgiven. And once we've done that, then that brings me to that point to where I am to love Him and serve Him because of all that He's done for me. He didn't just bring me out of Egypt. He brought me out of sin. And He is preparing a place for me to spend eternity with Him, and it's my responsibility right now to love Him, honor Him, serve Him, glorify Him. So when it comes to honoring authority, it's something that we all need to do. And we don't want to be accused of going against our Lord. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. A message like this hits pretty close to home, and I understand that. Folks, I didn't write it. God did. And God has seen fit to preserve His word to where you have the instruction manual. No excuses. If you have a Bible, you have all you need to be what God expects you to be. But you can't get it on Sunday morning alone. You have to love Him and love His word, and you need to meditate upon it. You need to hide it in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. You need to show Him that He is first and foremost, and you want it to impact not just your life, but your spouse's life, your family's life, and everyone you come in contact with. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, just talk to Him. If He's spoke to you this morning and revealed some things in your life, talk to Him. Tell Him you're sorry. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him you want a do-over. Sometimes it means going to children, going to grandchildren, going to a spouse and apologizing, asking for forgiveness. But those are sweet times. Because when God becomes first and foremost and everybody sees it, God can do great things. Father, thank You for this morning and for Your word. And this morning's message is one of those that hits us right where we're at because we fail. As parents, we fail. Yet in spite of that, You desire to use us and to minister to us. And I would ask that You would work within our midst and that You would help us. You know the hearts of each of us. You know the things that we're talking to You about right now. Help us to become the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the families, the body of believers that brings You the honor and the glory that You deserve. And Father, if there be anyone here that's not sure of their salvation, of that relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that they have been forgiven of their sins and have the hope of eternal life, that they would seek me out or someone else here, that we might be able to share with them in the Scriptures the hope that we have that's found in your Son. As we leave here from this time of meeting, may this just be the beginning of a start of a long journey of learning to be more like you in all that we say and all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.